If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of 1 John. We're going to finish up the second chapter today. We're going to look at verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2 and consider the topic, how do you want to meet him? 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, and the scripture says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." These last two verses of this second chapter of 1 John serve as a bridge between the two main themes of the book. In the first two chapters, John deals with fellowship, or with how to walk daily with God. In the last three chapters, 3 through 5, he deals with sonship, or being born of God. Verse 28 is a summary verse that sees John trying to gather together everything he's been saying about this matter of fellowship with God. Then in verse 29, we see that we're introduced to the theme of being born of God. So I want to focus mainly on the 28th verse this morning. Verse 28 has an interesting sequence of words about our relationship to God and our fellowship with him. So I want to look at just three things with you this morning. I want you to consider, first of all, that the first word that we're looking at in this sequence in verse 28 is the word abide. Verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him." This is absolutely essential if we're going to be prepared to meet the Lord when he comes again. The word abide is the key word in these first two chapters of this letter. 11 times in the second chapter alone, he uses this word, and he does so in a manner that he's not at all talking about salvation, but rather he's talking about our walking close to the Lord daily. Now, some things are essential if we're going to have fellowship with God on a daily basis. The first thing, if we're going to have fellowship with the Lord, if we're going to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that we're going to abide in the church of God. Fellowship with God is essential if we're going to be what God wants us to be, and we cannot be in fellowship with God unless we abide in the church of God. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That means that God has deposited his truth in local congregations of believers. If we're going to have fellowship with God, we have to stay in the church, stay in a church, where the truth is presented and where the Word of God is constantly set forth. It amazes me sometimes what people get when they go into a worship service. Have you ever gone into a worship service and come out asking yourself, what was that all about? Why was not the Word of God used? Why was not the Bible the source of everything that was done in that worship service? If we're going to abide in Christ, we have to abide in a church where the Word of God is constantly presented, where it is constantly set forth. Now, having said that, as Christians, we have certain responsibilities to the church of the Lord. And our first responsibility is that we owe our church, you owe your church, your presence. You need to be here. If you are a member of a local body of believers, you need to be present. You need to show up. You need to come to the services where the Lord is being lifted up, because that accomplishes some things. One of the things it is a testimony to the world around you that what you're practicing is real to you. It's not just a matter of going to church once a week just because that's the right thing to do. It's demonstrating to the world that your Christian faith is something that is real and powerful to you in your life, and you want to reinforce that by constantly being present in the house of God. Now, I realize that you can't be here every time the doors are open, but you can be here a lot more than sometimes we tend to be here. I believe in the concept of the church universal and invisible. There are some folks, however, who seem to have a concept of the church invisible causing them to be invisible on Sundays. You need to be here. You need to be present. You need to be in the house of the Lord. Secondly, you owe your church your prayers. You ought to pray for the fellowship daily. You ought to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ on a daily basis. If you're aware of something that is going on in one of the flock's lives, you ought to lift that person up in prayer. Whether it's a need, whether it's a praise, you ought to constantly be lifting one another up in prayer. It's an amazing thing to me that there exists such a thing as a Christian who will not speak to another Christian for whatever reason. Should never happen. You need to pray for one another. If you find yourself in a situation where you have a beef with someone, where you're upset with someone, you can worship with them, but you just can't fellowship with them. If you're in that situation, you need to pray for that person. Even if you view someone as your enemy, and that's really a mind-blowing concept, that a Christian would view another Christian as an enemy. And I'm talking about things like denominational lines. I've said this before, and I say it simply because I believe it to be absolutely true. God knows nothing about denominations. We're denominations by choice. We're Christians by God's amazing grace. Once we become a believer in Jesus Christ, once we become a Christian, then we can make decisions about the denomination we want to be a part of. I'm a Southern Baptist. Why am I a Southern Baptist? Because I believe that we teach the Word closer than any other denomination I'm aware of. If you're from another denomination this morning and that offends you, I'm not really sorry. but I do apologize. We preach the Word of God. And I think that is absolutely essential in church membership. If you view someone who is a fellow believer, whether you're Baptist and they're Presbyterian, or you're Lutheran and they're Methodist, shouldn't matter. If they have received Jesus Christ into their heart as their personal Lord and Savior, they are your brother and sister in Christ. And if you have a beef, if you have animosity towards another believer, you need to pray for that person. Probably need to pray for yourself too. That God will remove that. And what's the benefit of that? You can't possibly, it's impossible. You cannot possibly harbor animosity towards someone that you're truly praying for. You pray for someone and God's going to give you a love for that person. God's going to give you a real concern. So keep that in mind. Thirdly, you ought to share, or secondly, better go to second first. Nope, we're going to third. I'm so excited, I don't know where in the world I'm at. You owe the church your participation. By that I mean, you need to take part in the ministry of the church. You know, we got these beautiful new pews, and they're comfortable. So comfortable that they put many of you to sleep. They're comfortable pews, but their purpose is not just to give you a place to come once a week to sit and rest. The purpose is for you to come and worship, to receive encouragement, to receive strengthening, that you'll have the ability and the desire to participate in what the church is all about. Now, every church should understand that part of its ministry is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're not going to do much of that if our concept of church is simply filling a pew on Sunday morning. You need to participate. Now, I believe you ought to be here on Sunday morning. You ought to be here on Sunday evening. You ought to be in Sunday school every week. You ought to be here on Wednesday night. Again, I know there's sometimes you will not be able to be here, but unless providentially hindered, you should be in the worship of your church. Participate in what's going on. So, first of all, there's the matter of abiding in the church of God. Secondly, There's the matter of abiding in the Word of God. To abide in Jesus means also to abide in the Word of God. As we maintain daily Bible study time, we stay in fellowship with God and we grow in our Christian faith. You have at least three responsibilities in relation to the Word of God. Your first responsibility is that you ought to study the Word of God. The Scripture tells us, study to show yourself approved. Study so that you know what the Word of God says. So that at any moment you can give a word of witness to someone perhaps who does not know Christ. In the midst of any crisis, you can call on the Word of God to meet your need and to help you through that crisis. The Scripture says of the Berean Christians that they were little better off than those over in Thessalonica simply because they received the Word readily and they searched the Scriptures. We ought to do that. We ought to search the Scriptures. We ought to study the Word of God. It amazes me how many, if they're honest, how many Christians will say, about the only time I look at my Bible is on Sunday morning if I remember to take it to church. This is your guidebook. This is the book that tells you how to live your life in a way that is honoring and a blessing to the Lord God. Study the Word. Secondly, you ought to store up the Word of God. You ought to memorize portions of Scripture. You ought to be able to call to your heart and your mind a portion of Scripture that's going to help you in any time of need. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to have it stored up in your heart. Thirdly, you ought to share the Word of God. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to have it in your heart. It's a horrible thing to have those and not share it with someone else. If what you have in Jesus Christ is truly precious to you, why in the world would you not want to share it with someone else? There are a lot of lost folks around us. As the mission information that we have today tells us, there are 269 million people across North America. That's the United States and Canada. There are 269 million people across America who do not know Christ. You don't have to go very far to find a lost person. Share the Word of God. Make an impact on the lives of others. So there's the matter of abiding in the church of God, abiding in the Word of God. There's also the matter of abiding in the Spirit of God. To abide in Jesus is also to abide in the Spirit of God. Now, we know that the Spirit abides in us, but we also know that the Bible teaches that we, in turn, ought to abide in the Spirit. We ought to have a fresh infilling of the Spirit every day. Now, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And He will live with you eternally. He is your comforter. He is your encourager. The Holy Spirit is given to help us through this walk of life. You are indwelt one time forevermore. But you need to be refilled, if you will. You need to begin each day asking for a fresh refilling of the Holy Spirit, that you will have the strength to overcome temptation, that you will have the desire to serve the Lord in everything that you do, and you can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. If you walk in the Spirit, that's going to protect you from falling to the lusts of the flesh. So it's significant that we walk in the Spirit and abide in the Spirit. So that first word in that sequence is abide. The second word in the sequence is the word appear. Again, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears. That word introduces us to the theme of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. It's a prediction. the very nature of the phraseology, when he appears. It's a prediction that one day the invisible Christ is again going to become visible. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28, there's reference to the three appearings of Jesus which are taught in the Word of God. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 26, the Scripture says, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That verse refers to the first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin some 2,000 years ago, and He came for a specific purpose. He came for the purpose of putting sin away by offering Himself in sacrifice on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. That is the first appearing. That's the past appearing of the Lord Jesus. Another appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ is taking place at this very moment. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, look at verse 24. That verse says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." That's the present appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, Jesus is in heaven. Right now, Jesus is in heaven appearing on your behalf. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, where He ever makes intercession for you. Are you aware of the fact that Jesus right now is praying for you? You know the comfort and the reassurance when there's a situation, whatever that situation may be, when there's a situation in your life and you want your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you. You share it as a prayer request. You have this concern and you just find encouragement and comfort in other folks lifting you up in prayer. If that's important to you, imagine how much greater it is to have Jesus right now sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven praying for you. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what you need. He knows what you're missing. He knows what troubles you and concerns you. And right now, He is present in heaven praying for you. Another appearing is mentioned in verse 28 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. Verse 28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." This is what we refer to as the second coming. It's an appearing of Jesus in the future. The scripture there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, "When He shall appear," He's going to come. "When He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Now, certain attitudes ought to be true of all believers in relationship to the appearing of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first attitude ought to be one of looking. It says that they eagerly awaited. It's a word that has the idea of just being filled with anxious anticipation. You get the concept in your mind of just standing on your tiptoes in excitement, looking for something, anticipating the appearance of something. Verse 8, the scripture says, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Are you looking for that? Are you looking with anticipation to the time when you're going to receive the rewards of the Lord Jesus Christ? Looking with anticipation. Secondly, there ought to be an attitude of loving. We're to be loving His appearing. Now again, 2 Timothy 4:8, "There is laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness, which is given by Jesus Christ the righteous. And not to me only, but to all of those who love Him in His coming. Now, let me ask you a question. First question is, do you love Jesus? And you're going to say, yes, I love Jesus. Then I'm going to think back to Peter and his encounter with Christ. And I'm going to say a second time, do you love Jesus? Do you love Him more than these? As Jesus asks Peter. And you'll say, yes, Lord, you know I love you. So a third time I will ask you, do you love Jesus? And you may get a little bit impatient. And you may say, Lord, you know I love you. Remember what took place there. Three times, Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus, even cursed him. Three times, Jesus wanted to reaffirm His love and His forgiveness for Peter's betrayal. And just to prove to him that his relationship had never been changed. Do you love Jesus today? Is He real? Is He important? And you say, yes, I love Jesus. So let me ask you a second question. Do you love His appearing? There's quite a difference between loving Jesus and loving His appearing. Let me give you an illustration. It's going to take a little imagination on your part. So imagine yourself as a little kid. And imagine as a little kid, you love chocolate. Now, I can relate to that big time. If it's chocolate, I'm going to eat it. I think if they serve chocolate scrambled eggs, I'd probably eat them. If it's chocolate, I love it. So that's what I want you thinking. You're a little kid and you love chocolate. And you pick up a scent coming from the kitchen. And you go into the kitchen and you see that your mother is making a chocolate cake. Devil's food cake, chocolate icing. And you're just chomping at the bit. So she finishes the cake and she sets it there on the table. And she says, now don't you dare touch that cake. I've got to go to the store for a few minutes. Don't touch the cake. So Mom leaves. And there you are, left all by yourself. With this beautiful, luscious chocolate cake. And you say to yourself, she's not going to be upset if I take one small piece. And you convince yourself that everything's all right, and sure enough, you cut off a piece of chocolate cake and you eat it. And oh, that was so good. So good that you feel like, well, one deserves another. And you cut off another piece of chocolate cake. And oh, it is so good. Why stop now? And you cut off another piece and another piece and another piece. And before you know it, you've eaten the whole chocolate cake. It's all over your face. It's all over your hands. And just about that time, you hear Mama coming in the kitchen door. Now, you love your Mama, but you don't love her appearing right now. It's possible for you to love the Lord Jesus and not really be loving His appearing. We have to be very careful, because if we're not careful, we Christians will get so wrapped up in this world's pleasures, in this world's possessions, in this world's popularity, that we'll continue to love Him, but we may not love His appearing. we need to be careful. There needs to be an attitude of looking, of loving. There needs to be an attitude of living. We should live looking for the return of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see the sequence? Do you follow the sequence? We're to live every day of our lives as though we expect Jesus to come at any moment. So there is the matter in the sequence of the word abide. Secondly, the word appear. And the third word that I want to look at, I pray God will search your heart at this point. Because I want to deal with the word ashamed. And now, little children, abide in Him. And when He appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Again, I want you to note three things that are suggested by that word ashamed. First of all, it suggests that all believers will appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some Christians have the idea that when they're saved, it does not really matter how they live. Because after all, their sins have been judged, their sins have been forgiven. And it doesn't really matter how we choose to live our lives now, because the things we do, Christ is going to forgive us. Or the things that we do are never going to be brought up again. Now, it's true that our sins, if we're believers, our sins are forgiven. They were forgiven 2,000 years ago on the cross. They were forgiven you the moment you received Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior. It is true that your sins are dealt with. It is also true that one day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. And you're going to give account of everything that you've done. And those things that did not count for the glory of the Lord are going to be burned away. They don't mean a thing. The only things that you'll receive rewards for are those things that were done honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to appear. Secondly, are you going to be acceptable? Now, I did not say accepted. I said acceptable. If you've received Christ, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are indeed accepted by Him. The only way you're ever going to get to heaven is by being accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ, having received Him in your heart as your Lord and Savior. If you're saved, I promise you, you're accepted. If you're saved, there is nothing that will ever hinder you from going to glory one day. You'll be accepted. Accepted in the beloved, the Apostle Paul says. But will you be acceptable? Another illustration. Little fella, getting ready for Sunday school. And mom's getting him all shined up. He's got his hair all combed just right. His face is all scrubbed up. She's got his cute little red bow tie attached to the neck of his shirt. He's got his small navy blue blazer on. He's got his shined up shoes on his feet, ready to go to Sunday school and church. And mom says, you can go outside and sit on the porch, but I want you to just keep clean. I don't want you to get dirty. So he goes out on the porch. What do you think that little fella does? He looks down the street and he sees some kids playing. And he thinks, it won't hurt to go down, be a part of the fun. He fails to realize that it rained all night. The road is just covered in mud. Doesn't stop him. He goes down where the rest of the kids are. And he comes trucking home about the time for Sunday school. Covered with mud from bottom all the way up. Mom comes out the door. She accepts him. It's her little boy. He is not acceptable. Imagine standing before the Lord and not being acceptable. Having allowed things into your life and not dealing with them that are contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to what the Lord would expect you to do. Contrary to the way that He would expect you to act. Accepted. But there needs to be some work to be acceptable. I don't know about you. I believe with all my heart that one day I will stand face to face before my Savior. One day I will appear, just as every other believer, we will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And when He looks upon me, oh, how I pray that I'll be acceptable. I know I'll be accepted. But I pray that I'll be acceptable in His sight. Finally, ashamed. This just kind of builds on the acceptable thing. Some Christians are going to be ashamed at His appearing. That word carries, in the Greek, carries the meaning more of being ashamed from Christ. In other words, we could translate it by saying shrinking from Him in shame. Imagine standing before that judgment seat of Christ and shrinking from Him because of something that's in your life. Absolutely ashamed. Some Christians are going to get caught red-handed when Jesus returns. They're going to get caught red-handed with things in their life that they did not want in their life when Jesus returned. If you're playing that game, I got some very, very sound advice for you. Stop it. Stop it right now. Don't take the chance of one day standing before the Lord and having to shrink away from Him in shame because your Christian walk is a shamble. Do you love the Lord? Then live for the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Then glorify the Lord with your life. Do you love the Lord? Then keep your life pure. And He can bless you. Verse 29, and don't get worried, this is going to be very short in verse 29, because basically it speaks to next week. If you know that He is righteous, if you're here as a believer, you know that to be true. If He's not righteous, you don't have a chance. For if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Are you born of the Lord Jesus Christ? The expectation of heaven is righteousness in your living. Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for the time that we had together this morning. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that You'll take the Scripture that has been shared this morning. penetrate our hearts with it and cause us, Lord, to do anything that we need to do in response to the voice of Your Spirit speaking to our hearts. If there is anything spiritually amiss in the life of any believer, I pray that right now they will get that resolved with You. If there is any person in this room who truly has never said yes to Jesus as Savior, that's the starting point. Nothing I've said this morning applies to that person because they're outside the saving grace of Jesus. So I pray that any person who's not saved truly will yield themselves to You this morning. May Your will be done in this time of invitation. We'll give You the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.